Welcome to Waking with the Word, a ministry of the Volga Christian Reformed Church. It is our desire as a church to build, assure, and equip believers in the promises of God revealed in Jesus Christ. It is our prayer that this time in the Word, this morning, will strengthen you in your faith and help you grow as a disciple of Jesus. This week, we are continuing a series looking at the book of Philippians. In this book, we'll discover a joy and a hope which are lived in the midst of hardships. And this joy and hope are a work of God, founded in Jesus, given to believers by grace. May you be strengthened in that grace this morning. I invite you to turn your Bibles this morning to Philippians chapter 1. We're going to be picking up the reading in verse 18, the second half of that verse, so 18b, and we'll be reading through the end of the chapter. You can find that on page 980 in the Bibles in the pews in front of you. And as you're finding that, just a quick little reminder of where we are at. Paul is writing this letter to a church that he clearly loves dearly. And as he is writing it, from a prison cell, or potentially chained to a Roman guard. But he is imprisoned in some fashion. We don't know exact location. Most scholars think most likely Rome, but we don't know. And throughout this, we have seen that Paul continues, despite his hardships, to acknowledge the fact that he has great joy, even in the midst of his sufferings and his hardships. And this morning, one other thing I think that would be helpful for us, as I was preparing this, looking ahead at this text already over a month ago, I was always concerned about preaching texts like this because it deals with the reality of life and death and the reality of grief at death and grieving for all of us. It looks a little different when we lose somebody that we love. And I wanted to be clear that as we approach this text, this is not a rebuke towards any particular individual or family because of how grief has happened. And in fact, as I was reflecting on this and preparing for this, my own grandmother passed away. And so I don't desire to have anyone think that, oh, he just had this funeral or that funeral, and that's why he's preaching on this text. It just falls into where we are in this book, and especially on sensitive things like this. I want to be very clear about that. So as we get ready to spend a little time in God's Word, let us ask God's blessing upon it. Lord, we recognize that the Apostle Paul, he wrote these words 2,000 years ago. And there is much that has changed in that time, in our culture, in our societies. And yet, Lord, you do not change. And the realities of your word and what you proclaim in your word remain true for us, that you included this letter for us as your church today. And so through it, Lord, we pray that you will continue to speak to us, that we may be shaped as a people who proclaim Jesus Christ as Lord. Strengthen us, we pray, by your Holy Spirit in your word today. Amen. Philippians 1, picking up our reading in verse 18b, Paul writes, "Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, that this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. For if I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which shall I choose? I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and to be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and the joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. We give thanks to God for his word. I began this morning with the boys and girls in the children's message to ask them a would you rather question. And that's really what's going on in our text today. Paul is inviting us into his internal debate. Would he rather live and serve Christ or die and be with Christ? That's really the question that is before us. A question of would he rather live and serve or die and be with? In many of us, I'm guessing, if you were given the choice, would you rather life or death? It's not a hard choice. We don't even really think about it, do we? It's not even a consideration. We consider it in the same sort of category of, would you rather have a free meal from the best restaurant in South Dakota, or would you rather have dog food? I mean, it's no contest. We know automatically how our answers are going to go. And yet, we also know the reality of our mortality. That we as a people, we are all going to die at some point, whether from cancer or car crash, from diseases to accidents, whether at a very old age or young, we don't know. And oftentimes as a culture, we don't know how to deal with this reality. Quite often we just avoid it. We avoid talking about it, avoid thinking about it. I think this is really obvious in the ways that we do talk at the times when somebody passes away. Because we say that, don't we? We don't say someone died, we say they passed away. Or we soften our language and say they've gone to a better place. We see this in times when somebody else loses a loved one. And I heard this shortly after my grandmother passed a lot too. I'm sorry for your loss. And I've said that before, so I'm not pointing any fingers here blatantly or anything like that. But even that phrase, as I heard it many times over in the recent month, last month, part of me goes, well, what do you have to be sorry for? You did not cause my grandmother's death. You did not lead to that death in any way. I understand it's a desire to convey the grief and the care and the concern that you have. We struggle with the language to even talk about death. And I think we've all heard that, whether when we've been to nursing homes, or I should say to visitations or to funerals. And then there's the other side of when we talk about the reality of our mortality. When I go and make visits with some of the elderly, sometimes in nursing homes when I'm visiting, it will come up in the course of those visits that the individual, the man, the woman, they say, would you just pray that the Lord takes me home? I'm ready to go. And yet it's said very quietly. It's never really proclaimed because there's almost a sense of having that desire is almost somehow wrongly ordered. Even within our church here, we've had prayer requests at times publicly stated. Let's pray that God would take mom or dad home. And those are notable because they're unusual, aren't they? We don't usually talk in those type of ways. They're notable because they're so counterintuitive. Our natural desire is always to hold on to life, and that is good. We are created to live. Death is a result of sin. I don't deny that, and I don't want that to be heard wrongly. But how are we as Christians, how are we as believers, to begin to consider the reality of the finite nature of our lives in light of Jesus Christ and His work to redeem and save? And I think this morning for us, this passage that is before us helps us begin to wrestle with that reality, because we are given insight into Paul's personal, internal wrestling. He opens up his own heart in his own life. We see his confidence in his struggles as he shares them with this church in Philippi. And he begins it in a surprising way, because considering what he is going to be discussing, the fact that he doesn't know whether he is going to live or die in the coming months, he begins it with a startling statement. He ended, as we looked at 2 weeks ago, with a statement, "In that I rejoice," in the past tense. He has been rejoicing, and now he begins again and continues, "And yes, I will rejoice." He rejoices, not knowing the outcome for sure, but he rejoices trusting in the deliverance that Jesus Christ will provide, as it notes in verse 19, "For I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance." He doesn't know whether it will end in life or in death. The future in that regard is unknown, whether it's going to be prison or freedom, death or visiting Philippi. And yet he rejoices, has, and he will continue to rejoice because of Jesus Christ. And so he begins in a very startling place for us, this ongoing theme of joy and rejoicing that is within him. And the reason that he has for joy is the hope that he has that is rooted in Jesus Christ. And this is the hope that he is wrestling with. He is wrestling with two hopes. One is the hope to serve Christ, and the other is the hope to be with Christ. And this comes out most pointedly to us in verse 21. "For to me," and notice this is very personal to Paul, "for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Let's just think about that for a moment. What is he actually saying here? Let's ponder that and consider what he is saying here. To live is Christ, and to die is gain, because this goes against what our secular society truly teaches. Death as a gain. To live is Christ. Now, let's consider that for just a moment. Most of us, if you had to fill in, most of us, I should say, if we have to fill in that blank, to live is, what do we fill that blank with? To live is family. To live is for the weekend, right? We live for the weekend. To live is the good times. To live is possessions. There's a lot of ways we fill and can fill that blank, or our culture seeks to fill that blank. And sometimes we, even as Christians, we are tempted to fill in that blank. To live is, I invite you to consider, how do you fill in that blank? And the flip side of that, to die is, how do we answer that blank? To die is the worst. To die is terrible. Maybe for some, maybe to die is an escape. But none of those are the answers that Paul gives here. To die is gain. And so why is to live Christ? To live is for Christ, this hope that he has is because of the fruitful labor that which God has given him to do. For For if I, this is verse 22, if I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. He recognizes here his life is defined by his identity in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is his Lord. To put this in more modern terms, he has a heavenly boss that orders and guides his life, that he serves every day. He lives to serve Christ. And so to live is Christ, because that's how his life is formed, it's shaped. Everything about him is rooted in the reality of what Jesus Christ has done for him since the day he met him on the road to Damascus. To live is Christ. But then to die, as verse 23 says, I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and to be with Christ, for that is far better. For Paul, as a believer, one is to serve his Lord, the other is to be with his Lord, to be in the presence, to see Christ face to face. To not just have a moment on the road to Damascus, but to be with Christ continually, eternally. And the Greek here, they try to clean it up in the English because it's a little rough, but quite literally the Greek here and reads, much more better. He's piling on all the ways that he could say, this is good. It is much more better to be with Christ, even than to serve Christ and be away from him. In Paul's weighing out of these options, it's not even close what is better. This is, again, a comparison. Like going back to the would you rather choose a vacation on a pristine ocean beach, or would you rather camp in your backyard? Again, I think the decision is pretty easy for many of us. Paul's saying it's not even a close decision about what's greater. But then as he weighs out, we see his outcome is he would prefer to stay and to serve the church for his love for them. Now, one thing we should wrestle with as we consider this passage is this is Paul's personal wrestlings. It's very clear. Look at the pronouns throughout this passage. For me, he says, to live is Christ and to die is gain. The me's. And then if you continue, I will rejoice, I know, I will, I shall, I cannot. This is Paul speaking very personally. This is Paul wrestling with the reality of his situation as one who is imprisoned. If we are given privy to his inner struggle between the desire to stay and serve Christ, to serve his church, the churches that Paul loves, the people that Paul loves. Quite literally, the family that Paul claims. Paul did not have a family as far as we are aware. He didn't have a biological kids or grandkids to go see, but he had his churches that he loved just as dearly as any of you may love your grandkids. That is very clear. Stay, serve Christ, be with his churches, or depart and be with Christ. And this isn't the only location that Paul has this sort of tension in his language. If you want to look at it later today, you're welcome to, but 2 Corinthians, the end of chapter 4, and then going into chapter 5, it speaks of this, and I'm just going to read the beginning of chapter 5 in verses 1 through 9. Paul names this tension. For we know that if the tent, that is our earthly home, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling, if indeed by putting it on we may not be found naked. For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we be unclothed, but that we may be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. And he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us his Spirit as a guarantee. And so we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we'd rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please Him. Now, Paul stacks up a lot of different metaphors here. He talks about tents and clothing and about, but it becomes pretty clear. Home or away. And the desire, again in verse 8 there in 2 Corinthians 5. Yes, we're of good courage and we'd rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. That what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Paul longs to be with Christ. Christ, and to be with Christ is what we as a people are created for. We are created to be in the presence of the Holy Triune God. That's how it was in the beginning. And this is the comfort and the hope that our Heidelberg Catechism speaks of, both in the question and answers that we read earlier, but also the opening question and answer. What is your only comfort in life and in death? That I am not my own, but belong, both body and soul, in life and in death, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. Paul understands this. He belongs to Christ. He desires to be with Christ. He longs to serve Christ. And that's why we get verses 25 and 26 in our passage this morning. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause for the glory of to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. He longs to serve Christ and to bring Him glory through His service. And so this passage then, since this is so personal to Paul, there's a couple things we need to ask. First off, is this specifically just for Paul? Paul talks very personally all through this passage. Are these words that we are looking at, is this something that applies to us, or is this for Paul specifically? And I think, yes, it's very clear this is Paul's personal wrestling, and yet he invites not only that church, but us today to consider his wrestling. What does it mean for us as believers to consider the realities of life and in death? And then in 2 Corinthians, the we language becomes very apparent. And so I would contend and suggest to you this morning that as we read this passage, this isn't just for Paul because he's some sort of isolated Christian, but rather this is for us as a community of believers. And so if you can agree to that with me, people of God, if we believe this is not just for Paul, but for believers, the question then we have to ask is, how is this possible? How is it possible to go through life living as if to live is for Christ and to die is gain? The question of how does that begin to be possible? And I think we can begin to understand that if we understand verse 19 again. Yes, I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. There's some ambiguity about what that deliverance looks like when we read it in the English. And yet in the Greek, it becomes very clear. The word that is used here is a salvation word. Salvation rooted in a trust of God, a faith that Paul has that he will be delivered and saved when he comes before the judgment seat of the Holy Triune God. His deliverance isn't just a temporary deliverance that he is naming here that is the source of his joy and the source of his motivation. It's a deliverance that God has given him that has been won through the blood and the work of Jesus Christ. The fact that, as the, again, question and answer one says, he has fully paid for all my sins with his precious blood and has set me free from the tyranny of the devil. That is the deliverance that Paul has that has rooted this whole inner wrestling within his life. It's rooted in the fact that Jesus Christ is his Lord that has saved and redeemed him. And so that is now his focal mission in his life. Christ, the fact that he is Christ's child, purchased through Christ's blood. And we see that motivation come out through our passage. If you still have your Bibles open, in verse 20. But that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body. In verse 21, for to me to live is Christ. In verse 23, to be with Christ. In verse 26, the glory of Christ. Jesus Christ is the central foundational motivation for Paul. His heavenly motivation is rooted in his heavenly Lord, that is Jesus Christ. Now, so often our motives as we go through life, they're not nearly so high, are they? Our motivations, my own motivations, are about avoidance of pain, just to avoid getting hurt, to avoid some difficulty. That's not Paul's motivation. That's not what we should be motivated, even as believers. It's not about what he is escaping from. And so often, even when we talk at times of death, when people that we love pass away, you know, especially if somebody like had Parkinson's or Alzheimer's or some disease or cancer that's really bad, we're like, well, you know, it's really good because they escaped that pain or that hardship. That's not the motivation for us as Christians. It's not I won't be jailed or I won't be stoned or I won't be whipped or I'm escaping some sort of difficulty. Those pains are just temporary things. And the same with pleasures. They're just temporary pursuits in this life. No, the motivating factor is Jesus Christ. To serve Christ, to be with Christ. Because we belong to him. Body and soul. Because he has purchased us. Because he has loved us. Because he has redeemed us and we are his people. That is what drives us as believers in life and death. That is the call for us as a people in this passage, then, to serve Christ in life or in death, as a parent, grandparent, mentor, to proclaim the work of our saving and risen Lord. Amen. Lord, it is our desire that we give you glory. It's so often, Lord, we confess, we get our minds mixed up, our motivations mixed up. So often we have just the avoidance of small temporary difficulties or small temporary pleasures that drive us. Forgive us, Lord. And Lord, we pray that by your Holy Spirit, you will continue to hold before our eyes the work of Christ, that may motivate us as we go into this week, that may define us as your people who have been purchased by your blood, that it may be what brings us through the next week. Whether it brings us through this week to worship again, or whether it brings us through this week to your throne in glory. Lord, help us to keep you before us each and every day. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for Waking with the Word. In a world where hardship and suffering are a reality, we find our hope and assurance in Jesus Christ. And we pray this ministry strengthens you in that hope. We invite you to join us every week, either through this radio program at 8:30 every Sunday morning, or in person at our church at 412 Kaysen Ave in Volga. Our worship service begins at 9:30 a.m. And finally, we would like to thank the Dort University Music Department for sharing their gifts with us this morning. Go in peace.